I don't know. I say everybody and everyone. You don't really know because you don't want to paint things with a broad brush. But I'd like to think most people know that apathy and not anger is the opposite of love. Though frustrated anger can lead to apathy, complacency, not passion, is the opposite of discipleship. Though frustrated, passion can lead also to complacency. Now, complacency in the vein of today's denominational church, and we happen to be a denomination church that are struggling with issues. They postponed General Conference to 2024. We will still have annual conference in person this year at Florida Southern. But all the denominations are struggling with this situation that we have in our culture today. The Western and American denominational church is ongoing. I got a mentor, somebody that I've followed for a long time. He was part of our conference, but he's serving someplace out now. He's named Len Sweet. He's a pastor, teacher, author, just a neat guy in the ministry. And he said the denominations today have what he calls a reproduction problem. It's failing to reproduce disciples of Christ who bear fruit of the gospel in the fields of God's global world. And when you don't bear fruit, you can't produce seeds that continue to root and to grow. You ever notice when you open up a piece of fruit, how many seeds are inside of that? It's just amazing. That's why I always say about sharing the gospel, you don't have to give a salvation message all the time. Just plant seeds in your family and your friends, the seeds of the grace and the gospel of Christ, and they will grow. But a barren plant in your garden, or is a plant that's just taking up space, depleting the soil, not producing a viable food. A barren church does essentially the same thing. Talking about prayer warriors and taking prayer requests and so forth, we have a lot of prayer warriors in this church. Not only the women, although thank God for the women, Lord. They've kept the church together for a long time. But we also have some men prayer warriors in this church. And I think that's one of the reasons this church has been able to survive for 100 and some years. How many years, Phil? 100? Whole bunch. Since 1830. Yeah, since 1834. But sometimes some of the churches are just taking up space and they're non-productive in the entity. And it's done it, its ability to reproduce and refusing to feed the world. Not only physically, but spiritually. And that's how Jesus described Israel in the first century. He's directing his admonition, however, particularly at the religious elite, those who are in positions of power and status, the Jerusalem temple or church. They call it a temple, but it really was a, like we call a church. The Jerusalem temple and its influential priests and Pharisees certainly demanded attention. The towering temple facade, the sprawling structure was essentially barren of spirits. The Jewish people weren't being fed by the chief priests and Pharisees. The rest of the vineyard was being stunted by the temple's nutrient-sucking needs. They were sucking everything and not giving it back out. It was literally sucking life out of the society and with many means, especially the powerless. But God's covenant was not being organically reproduced in the hearts of the constituents that went to temple 2, 3, 4 times a week. They were just wanting to get money and power, and the rest of Israel was denied the rich and spiritual food that it should have been granted that God had promised them so that it could produce and reproduce. But the temple in them days was just taking up space in God's vineyard. You know what Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches? The metaphor that Jesus used for God's world at large, especially the world of Israel and Judaism at the time, and that the temple had become huge, imposing but barren Ephesus, a life-depleting monster. When Jesus was here and he was telling them some of the things are going to take place, which had happened in 70 AD, that all these stones and all this pretty building up here is one day going to be down and upon, and it was destroyed in 70 AD. But here face the 21st century. We come fast forward 2,000 and some years. And I don't think we've learned too much over the years, at least some of our leaders. We've come full circle in the Western Christian denominational discipleship. Can't say that word sometimes. But the church has become stagnant. And I'm not saying Bethel. I'm talking about the most of the church worldwide. They've become stagnant. Our roots have shriveled and its soil has depleted. Our buildings are still intact and beautiful as they are, but our disciples are failing to thrive. We are failing to reproduce. And what looks like a church and acts like a church is struggling to survive. As massive as the denominational structures want to cling to life, barren of fruit and seed, their churches grasp for the Holy Spirit of air. The church has become what they say in Jewish folklore, a golem, which simply means a structure or like a statue that is doesn't have any life in it. The church has lost its passion. Last week we looked at the scripture of Jesus lamenting for Jerusalem as he was crying and was passionate about what they've done to Jerusalem, and they even killed the prophets and so forth. And so that's also in Luke's gospel. But now we look at the scripture today, much of the way that Abraham did for Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus, the gardener, pleads with God for a chance to resuscitate Israel's stronghold. And despite Jesus' near constant struggle with Jerusalem's elite, he loves them, just like he loves all of us, even the ones that are super crazy. He loves this Jewish faith that he was raised in. He loves the symbol of the temple or the church, and he loves God's people. But he also knows this, ultimately that temple will fall, which happened in 70 AD, for its heart had become barren. And though God in Christ can overcome barrenness, there must be an eagerness to conceive and have a difference before God for healing. And at the time, Jerusalem had neither. Barrenness in the Jewish faith is the worst kind of status to have. Yet refusing to reproduce or to multiply is different from the inability to reproduce or multiply. The scriptures are full of stories of barren women, for example. Now, not every woman can have a child for one reason or another, physical or whatever. But thank God for women that have that nurturing compassion. And if the woman was barren and couldn't have a baby, and they would be able to help those who had babies. It's a wonderful thing how God created us in this old world. So engaging in urgent and persistent prayer, God answers their prayer and grants them children. Maybe they're adopted children, but they have children so that they can reproduce. Even Abraham is promised a plethora of descendants that he should be adhered to the covenant of God, and God has provided. So barrenness for those who long for the ability to reproduce is the worst possible fate that you can imagine. It's akin to Sheol or hell. You can find some of this in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 16. Yet God had the ability to resurrect barren wombs, lands, and spirit to recreate in them a condition of fruitfulness and prolonged life. Deuteronomy 7, Leviticus 26, Ezekiel 37, and many others. Now think about this. One bad apple, and we know the story of an apple, and one goes bad, you get it out of there so the rest of the apples don't go bad. You can cast out one bad apple, but a barren tree, a barren apple tree, has nothing to offer. From the beginning of time, God has given us a directive to bear fruit and multiply. God's covenant relationship with humankind throughout all generations to be productive people of God's beautiful garden vineyard. Isn't that a beautiful place that we live? The more fruit we bear, the more we love the seed. And the more people who proclaim God's presence and glory, like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And yet evil and sin can turn a fruitful land into a salty waste place. Psalm 107. You see, the message of the parable that Jesus was teaching to them is very clear. A plant that doesn't bear fruit refuses to give life. And what does not reproduce creates no future. It's a narcissistic, self-serving, expanding eyesore, thwarting life and thwarting God. Now, you can have all them seeds, but if you don't plant them, they don't do any good. Yet, Jesus begs for one last chance to nurture that seed tree into a life giving entity. Those who refuse to recognize him, even though they wanted to kill him, for God is a God of not one or more chances. He's a God of thousands and millions. And thank God for the opportunity to know that no matter what we have done, there's always that chance. And all you got to do is repent and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I didn't mean to do what I did, but I did it. I like what it says in Romans when Paul says that I do the things that I don't want to do because of the evil or the sinfulness that's within me. But when I repent, God gives me another chance. You see, Jesus is the master of resurrection. Yeah, he raised from the dead and we have that, but he is the master of resurrection because all of us need a resurrected life at one point in our time. So in a sense, the parable that Jesus today was teaching us, not only about the dangers of the institutional church without a soul, but the amazing resurrection power of God, who responds quickly and surely to faith and intercessory prayer, praying for somebody else. Think of Nineveh. Now, we talked a little bit about Nineveh, what happened with the whale, and the story of Pinocchio, which was a different kind of story, but it was a very similar story of Jonah and the whale. In an instant, the people of Nineveh turned to God and put on sackcloth and ashes, repented, and was saved from their destruction. In fact, God's mercy and love was so great that Jonah was nearly beside himself in anger. I don't want to go over there and minister. You know what kind of people they are over there, God? I don't want to go. Then he tried to run. Thank God the whale saved him. Beside his anger, he wanted to see them destroyed for what they had done. And then think of Samson, who turned his vow to God and was distracted by the perks of the material world of his day, including beautiful Delilah. But in the end, through prayer and recommitment, God came to Samson's aid and his strength was returned. Think of David, a person that God called a man after his own heart. I often wondered about that if you read the things about David in the Bible. How can that be? He committed a horrible crime in order to take what did not belong to him. And yet, when he repented, God lauded him as the greatest king of Israel. The scriptures are filled with people like that who in time of repentance and barrenness receive and are reconstituted in the heart by the hand of God Almighty. That's what God's salvation and healing is all about. Now, I can imagine, because I wasn't around when Jesus was here on the earth, and I like, when I'm reading the scriptures and the different stories, I like to put myself in them, just like, you know, maybe I was watching the video or something like that, but trying to relate if I was there with them. So I can only imagine that Jesus must have prayed continually over Jerusalem. And in the end, he could not save them. But he did save many others who came after him. God talks about how Jesus is our advocate. When I go home to be with the Lord, I'm going to send you one greater than I, the Holy Spirit, that will always be beside you, pleading your case, sitting at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate, like a lawyer would be pleading his case to a court. Daddy, you know, I know, I experienced everything they did. Everything. Being spit upon, being tortured, being this and being that. So I know their hearts. I know what they are like. Up to and including death. Aha. But because of the resurrection, we have eternal life and eternal hope. But he's always pleading our case. So no matter what kind of trouble you get in, Dad, I understand. So he's our advocate today, just as he was in the days that he walked here on this earth. He is a creator and an artistic creation of fertilization. Just as God resurrected people, places, lives, even Jesus he raised from the dead, God can also refertilize your heart with life-sustaining faith and nourishing love. Satisfying your hunger for truth and your need for relationships. We need each other so that you too can become healthy and fruitful and life-bearing gift to everybody around you. It's contagious in a good way. You see, a church that is barren has no future. In our churches today, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush, but our churches today, in many cases, victims of the soulless, sprawling institution that once gave them life. I don't think John Wesley ever envisioned what took place and how his churches today that he helped start and are in the shape that they're in. But there's always God's grace. Resurrected people. We need a revival badly. Not so much in just going through the motions and having a lot of wonderful songs and a lot of preachers and different things like that to encourage us, but we need a revival at one person at a time. You see, as God's people and being in God's vineyard, we don't need to be victims of the fig tree without fruit. We ourselves can devote our heart to God. We ourselves can devote and turn. We will receive God's resurrection gift of fruit bearing and seed sowing. Now we know from the parable that we were talking about and many other parables that Jesus used, the power and the parable of the mustard seed, that once seeding the gospel begins, nothing can stop it. Its growth, its perpetuity, and not even a barren fig tree can prevent it. Now, I was blessed to help a lot of people experience their faith, but I never knew how maybe it would reproduce. I have been able to be blessed to help people that somebody else planted the seed a long time ago, and I didn't have anything in it other than helping to water it and fertilize it and help people grow in their faith. I know sometimes when somebody came to know Christ under my ministry and they went somewhere else, somebody else watered it and took care of it. And I never knew until maybe years later I run across somebody or they'll send me a note. It's a wonderful thing. This seed faith gift is more than just planting money into some ministry. I don't like those people that do that. Send me a seed faith gift of $500 and you will get 1,000 blessings. God gave me 1,000 blessings today. You can be one of them if you send me some money. That's not the way it works. God don't send out beggars. He sends out people who have a true heart for the things of God. So, Jesus, God, being the artist that he is, the artist of fertilization, he creates life from the barrenness and fruitfulness from a wasteland. So this truth of every one of Jesus' healings and the reality of his identity, both as Son and Creator. So here we are in the Lenten season, and today we continue to go forward in the barren light of Lent. And my prayer is that we all pray earnestly for God's gift of fruitfulness and promise. For Jesus has the ability to restore your faith. You see what happens when you invite him in? You don't get him pieces. You get him God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the blessing. And he'll always be with you. Hope and passion is available for all of us. I love this. There's a story of a black preacher, and he was preaching about some things and different things, and he was trying to encourage the people during the week in a Bible study or whatever, and then finally he just shouted out, "A Sunday's a-coming." Sunday meaning resurrection day. A Sunday's a-coming. To restore your faith and your hope and your passion. Are you ready for Resurrection Day? Or will you be ready? My prayer is that all of you do. I just want to share with you a scripture that I was going to share last week, and I got ahead of myself and didn't do it. And it's in 1 John. John, the Revelator, he received the revelation from Christ in the book of Revelation. John wrote three little letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, along with the Gospel of John. And this is discerning things that are going on in our world today. John referred to them as false prophets. And I only read the first three verses, but you can read the whole chapter for yourself. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Dear friends, John always called people he was writing to friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see that the Spirit they have comes from God. You know, devil's a spirit, and he's out here. He claims to be the God of the world. He can't read your mind, but he can play tricks on your mind. So you got to be able to test. When you run into things or problems or situations like that, test the Spirit and make sure it's of God. For there are many false prophets in the world. Primarily is what I'm doing now, proclaiming the gospel. I'm not a prophet. I can't teach you the fortune telling and all that stuff, but I'm proclaiming God's word. That's all a prophet is. When you get up and prophesy, you're just supposed to be prophesying God's word, the word and the true word of God. But there's many false prophets in the world, and this is the way to find out if they have the Spirit of God. If a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ became a human being, that person has the Spirit of God. And if a prophet does not acknowledge Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of Antichrist. And that word Antichrist there, anybody that's against Christ is an Antichrist. There's a lot of them in the world. Although we know that the one is coming in Revelation is the devil incarnate. Such a person has the spirit of Antichrist. And you have heard that he is going to come into the world. And he's already here. And I hope and pray that you look at 1 John chapter 4 in verse time. And so, because he goes into also, says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. And anyone whose love is born of God knows God. But anyone who does not know love does not know that God is love. So, I always felt that part of my ministry was to encourage you, but also to challenge you to test the Spirit and make sure of the things of God. There's so much going on out there. And don't go by things that I say. Check it out for yourself. And sometimes I'm just a highly incompetent nincompoop that's been educated by the world, but I have come to know the saving grace of Christ. So I am in the world, and you are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have a resident in heaven. And so anyhow, I could go on, but I challenge you to do your own study, to do your own checking out and test things. And if you need to call a brother and sister in the Lord, sometimes is a good way, looking for confirmation on something. It's a good way to do that.